have your Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 5. As you know, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first part of 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story of the healing of Naaman. Now, I want us to learn that story. The healing of Naaman is really about a young woman that was taken. She's a young girl, probably 14 to 16 years old. She was taken captive in a raid in Israel. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2 of 2 Kings chapter 5, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. So they had taken her captive. Apparently they had either killed her parents or they had stolen away when nobody was looking. But now she's a slave in Naaman's house. She takes care of Naaman's wife. But she had such a sweet testimony. She had such a spirit that nothing was going to stop her from having a great spirit and from doing what was right wherever she could. In other words, I'm going to bloom wherever God puts me. Just like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Malachi, they all said, look, I'm going to bloom where God's called me. I'm going to bloom right here. And so whenever they made the rule that you got to bow down and worship, they didn't do that. They had a testimony. And so all of a sudden now you begin to notice that this young girl is shining and she sees her master's got leprosy. She sees that it limits him. He's a great general. He leads his armies. He's a warrior. He doesn't care about in the battle if he's got leprosy because he can fight the other enemy and they don't want to touch him anyway. So it's just the bravery's there. So he wins great battles. It says that he's a great general and he's known all over the nation. He's a national hero, but he's got leprosy. So nobody can be around him much. Well, this little girl said, you know, there's a preacher in my home that knows the God of heaven personally. He could heal you. She didn't have to say that. And maybe you live in a poisoned environment at work. You work there. You don't have to be a good testimony in the light. People don't appreciate you. They don't treat you right. But you can still be a light. And that little girl was. And so he got all excited. Now, one thing about that, there was no one that could heal leprosy, so this young lady had a brilliant testimony because Naaman, this great general, believed this 16-year-old girl that there's somebody in Israel, there's a God in Israel that can heal me. That was miraculous within itself. And the fact that she would even be believed is a miracle. And the fact that he would go to his king and say, would you write a letter to their king so that I can go and get healed? And when he does that, the king rips his clothes and puts ashes on his head, and the Syrians are picking up a fight. What are you talking about? And word got around to Elisha. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, they think somebody can heal leprosy, and they want me to get somebody to heal leprosy from one of their generals, and I can't do that. Well, that's just picking a fight. There's nobody can do that. He said, send him to me. So you know the story. Naaman goes to Elisha, gets all huffy. When Elisha says, go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. Well, he must have watched TV too because he thought somebody would just go out and wave their hand and he'd get healed. Or they would tell him to go to a nice river and dip himself. But the Jordan? The Jordan was muddy that time of year, always muddy. So if you got in the Jordan River, you really got mud all over you. Had a lot of silt in it. So he gets mad because Elisha doesn't even come out himself. He sends out a servant. That servant goes out. Elisha says, if you go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And his pride rose up. He almost didn't get healed or saved because of his pride. So remember tonight, pride can prevent everything good in your life. It almost did for Naaman. And so Naaman turns his horses around, whips them off, and he's going off, and the Bible says, in a rage. And one of his soldiers, hey, taps on his shoulder, gets his attention, says, what if it asked you to do some great feat? Would you have done that? Well, sure I would have. as he's charged. And he says, well, he just simply asked you to obey his voice. What's the harm in that? He thinks about it. Boy, I sure would like to be free of this leprosy. Pulls his horses up, turns them around, goes to the River Jordan, takes all of his regal robes off, puts his feet down in that river and mud squishes up between his toes. Can you imagine? But he had enough faith to say, I'm going to do what that preacher said. And it goes back in my mind, I feel sure that he thought about, I don't know the little girl's name, Mary. I don't know what her name was. Martha. Little Mary said, there's a God in Israel. I'm going to see if this God is real. I'm going to go dip myself 7 times. He goes, I'm sure on the 6th time he looked, on the 7th time, took all the faith in the world that he had to do that. He was embarrassed. Here I am, a general of an army, and I'm down in this muddy Jordan River, dipping myself like an idiot, following the advice of some little girl I took captive, and this preacher, I didn't even know him, wouldn't even come out to meet me. But maybe there is a God that's able to heal me. He dips down the 7th time, comes up, completely healed of leprosy. It so gets a hold of his heart that he turns his chariot around, goes and gets cleaned up, and goes right back to the preacher's house and says, I can't believe your God is so real. I'm accepting your God as my God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, and he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, he brought an entourage with him, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So he puts his faith and trust in the God of heaven, the great God, Jehovah, and he looks at him and says, hey, he said, I got something for you. Now we pick up the outline tonight. You'll notice Gehazi saw the huge stockpile of gifts that Naaman had planned to give to the prophet who healed him. So in the back of his chariot, he's got this huge stockpile of stuff. And you'll notice, if you would, we're going to go down the list here. He's got 10 talents of silver. Now, you know, these 10 talents of silver were worth about 7 years of wages. So now, 7 years of wages. So for us, if somebody here makes $100,000, that's $700,000 in just silver. And this got 6,000. Notice the next one, B in the outline. He brought 6,000 pieces of gold. We have no clue how much that would be. That may have been 50 or 100 years of wages. It was, somebody was going to get filthy rich for healing him. And C in the outline, he also wanted to give the prophet 10 changes of clothes. Now, quite frankly, 10 changes of clothes to us would not be much. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but if you are a lady in this room and you don't have 10 changes of clothes in your closet, no place in your house, you don't have 10 changes of clothes, don't raise your hand. If you're a guy and you don't have, if in your house there's not 10 pairs of shoes, how many of you ladies have different colors of shoes for different outfits? You accessorize. Would you raise your hand just a little bit? Let me just see a little bit. Just a little bit. Okay, I see a few ladies. Okay. All right, accessorizing, you know? I understand that. Do you understand? He's offering 10 changes of raiment. I've gone in a lot of homes with a lot of people around this world, and they had nothing but the clothes they got on, no shoes. You walk in their house, there's no clothes. He's offering 10 years of new clothes. How many of you would like to have a gift certificate for 10 years of clothes? Well, that's what he's offering. He's offering 7 years of wages, 10 years of clothes, and 6,000 pieces of gold. That could have been 100 years of, I mean, he's going to make somebody hit the lottery. Filthy rich. Elisha was doing one thing, the will of God. And folks, tonight, when you're doing the will of God, money shouldn't matter. You're just seeking the will of God, doing the will of God. The Lord always takes what you're given and multiplies it and makes it to take care of you if you just put him first. Well, you'll notice in the outline, if you would, D, we must be careful of allowing our eyes to see and dwell on things that are a temptation. So if you're tempted to find cars, be careful. Don't look at the Corvettes all the time. The other day I was driving, and I always have liked a Corvette. I probably haven't ever driven one that I remember, but they just look cool. I remember being the 56 or 50, 53 or 56 Corvette was just cool when I was growing up. Didn't have a top on it. It was called a convertible. It was sort of like a horse, didn't have a top on it, so it was really cool. I enjoyed that. And I looked at it and I said, wow, that's nice. So now convertibles, they're really nice. And then you get a Corvette that looks like a rocket ship, and especially if it's fire engine red like Kevin's shirt. I mean, it's just beautiful. You look at it. If you're not careful, I remember I lived across the street over here in our first home and had a single car garage, and I was out walking and I met my neighbor. And I was talking to him. He says, hey, come here. I got something to show you. I said, okay. He said, come in my garage. And we paid $100,000+ for the house. And so I walked around his yard and walked the front. And he raised his garage door and he says, look at that. And he turns the light on. It's a brand new Corvette. $50,000. It was a third of the price of his home, nearly. And he said, isn't that the coolest thing? And I said, man, yeah. I turned around and walked out and says, Lord, that'd be really nice to have a Corvette in your garage. Wow. I thought about that. But you know what? I guess the only nice thing about it, I could just take in Susan. Jeremy had to rid in the trunk, I guess. I don't know. I couldn't figure that out. So I said, well, it wouldn't be very practical. And so, you know, I just sort of marked it off my list as, well, that's kind of nice. So I'm not tempted by a Corvette. But now, a truck, well, that's different. I mean, you know, I love my truck. Oh, man, I love my truck. I mean, I was out there Saturday washing it and cleaning it up and spiffing up the tires and cleaning it all up. I love my truck. I'd rather have a truck than a Corvette. I really would. So I'm not tempted with a Corvette. If you're tempted with a Corvette, don't look at them. If you're tempted with a truck, I tried not to look at them. I mean, I'd go by the Honda dealer and I'd look at it and I'd drive off and I'd say, wow, should be nice one of these. I started saving my money and had a few nickels saved, not much, because I just started when y'all gave me that truck, and it was like, that's even why I'm just overwhelmed. I go out there in the back, I just pray that truck's still out there when I go out in the back. I'm just overwhelmed by it. I just cannot imagine. But I remember going looking at trucks, looking at the new Ford Ranger that came out. I'd lay in my bed, look at the Ford Ranger, and from time to time I'd say, Lord, whatever you want, I give this to you. That's the only way you can protect your heart from temptation. Because temptation happens to all of us. Just don't allow your eyes to look at things that you're tempted with. And every one of us are tempted by different things. Some people it's clothes, and some people it's a job that, well, if I could have that office, look at that corner office. I remember one time in Dallas, there was a man in our church, and he says, Pastor, would you come? I want to show you something. And so went out to lunch with him, and he takes me up in this big high-rise building, and he walks up, and we get up the building, and he walks by to people, hey, how you doing? How you doing? And he goes into this corner office and he says, that's my office. I said, cool. I didn't know what a corner office meant on the whatever floor that was, but it meant he was the treasurer of Dr. Pepper. He was somebody. Now, he handled it well, but he really wanted that position. And so all I'm saying to you is that there are a lot of things. Notice, if you would, in the outline, room numeral 2, Gehazi sought to have some of the things he saw. And the lesson to learn is, if you're tempted by something, don't look at it. Don't dwell on it. You can't do that, or it'll get a hold of your heart. And now that's really the message tonight. Protect your heart. Notice, if you would, A, he looked at the gifts and then desired them. So can you imagine? He looked at the gifts in the back of that that Corvette looking chariot, and he said, "Wow, if I could only have some of that." And notice, if you would, A, number one, we must be careful not to desire to see the things if they're wrong. Now watch. Two, the first place desire is manifested is in the mind. Boy, I sure would like to have that. We must keep our thoughts clean. If you have your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. I want you to see this very quickly. James chapter 1. And notice with me, if you would. James chapter 1. You'll be able to see clearly, both in this passage and our regular passage, James chapter 1. Verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I'm tempted of God." Whenever a Corvette goes by, you can't say, "Well, God's tempting me. He wants me to get a Corvette." For God cannot be tempted with either, neither tempteth he any man. So no one in this room is ever tempted by God. God doesn't tempt us. The old devil does. And God has to back up and say, "Look, you can tempt him, but he's not going to take it." Just like he did Job. He tempted him to curse God. He said he won't do it. He won't take the bait. Notice, if you would, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We get lustful when we see something and we begin to dream about it in our mind. We begin to lust after it. We begin to desire it. This word lust is the word epithuo. Thuo is a passion. Epi is too much passion. So it's a desire that's too great. So it's not like it's wrong for you to say, "I'd like to have a job making enough money to pay for my family, take care of my family." But if you say, "But I'd like to have a job making this and this," and you're desiring something a little too much, or "I'd like to have that corner office." I mean, if as long as you and I say, "Lord, I'd like to have this or that new Corvette, but Lord, it's not my will, yours be done," then you can keep your heart clean. But if you find yourself dwelling on something, thinking about it a lot, thinking about a new house, thinking about new cars, thinking about this thing and that thing, you have to be careful. That's the first step. Notice he says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his own desire that's too great. Now, I want you to notice the outline. B, once we start to desire something, we don't block our thoughts. We will begin to develop a plan to have it. Now notice, listen to verse 15 of this same passage, James 1. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now what it's saying is this: when your desire is put together with a plan, then you've sinned in your heart. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we have to be so careful of the things that we think about. And the way you're careful with it is you always lay everything on the altar and say, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I sure would like to have this this new car. Look, I sure would like to have this new job, Lord, and this new promotion." Nothing wrong with those things. But if the desire is too great, and who determines that? He does, not us. But you and I can see it if we're spending too much time on it. You know, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, turn back, if you would, to the original passage. And I want you to see what happens here. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, the last phrase. This is 2 Kings 5:15. "Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Isn't Naaman gracious? Take a blessing of thy servant. Take 6,000 pieces of silver and 10 changes of raiment and all the silver that I've got. Take it. Just thank you for healing me. It is worth every penny of it. And notice what Elisha says. But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it. Oh, come on, please. You got to take this. You've done so much for me. You've changed my life. You got to take it. You'll notice what he says, but he refused. Now, notice verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. He spared him. And what does that mean? It means he didn't take what he was offering. He let him keep all of his wealth and get healed for nothing. Every preacher's got to be careful of why he serves. He serves for the Lord. Money is just a benefit of trying to be faithful. But if money becomes your reason for serving, you're a hypocrite, just like the Pharisees were. Now, you have to be careful if you have a job. The only reason you're there is because of the paycheck. Because the Lord says, and whatsoever you do, do unto the Lord. So we don't serve for money. Christians don't. The Lord takes care. I'll provide that. Now, that doesn't mean you don't work your, you don't say, boss, I've got this certificate or that cert. I need this. I expect to have this much money if I get it or whatever. It doesn't mean you don't talk with your boss and say, I deserve this. I remember as a plumber, they'd come in and say, well, okay, what do you want? I said, I want this. And they said, well, okay, we think you can do this. Well, okay, we'll give you that. So much an hour or so much a month or whatever. We'll give that to you. I think you ought to ask for what you feel like you deserve or what you're worth. But I think you and I have to be very careful to not let our worth make us big in our own sight. So there's this balance there in all of our lives so that we're usable of God. And what's the balance? What's the way to equalize all that? Lord, is this okay with you? We all have to do that with every one of our dreams and desires and aspirations. Lord, is this okay with you? Nobody in this room serves for money. Not with your heart being right. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. That doesn't mean you shouldn't say, I need the money, but you talk to the Lord about that. He's the one that takes care of it. And if you're in the business world, sure, you may have to deal with your boss on that. But keep your heart right. Don't let your eyes look in the back of that chair and say, that's what I want. I got to have that. Notice with me, if you would, he spared him. He let him go away with all that wealth and be healed. I can't believe it. So now notice what happens. See in the outline, Gehazi couldn't stop thinking about how nice it would be or it could be to have some extra money and clothes. He's an assistant preacher, pastor, so he's not going to have a lot of money. But he wants money. He wants fine clothes. Notice, if you would, unless they were not in God's will for him. Now, notice, I want you to missed a verse, a sentence. There was nothing wrong with him having those items unless they were not in God's will for him. And there's nothing wrong with you having a job making $1 million a year as long as it's in the will of God for you, as long as you lay your hands like this. It's not up to you to say, Lord, I deserve this kind of a house or this kind of a car or this kind of clothes or this kind of that or whatever, or this kind of respect. You and I learn to say, Lord, I'll just leave all that to you. For promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or the north or the south, but God lifteth up, Psalm 75, and putteth down. So you and I learn, and it says, promotion cometh neither from the east or the west. So promotion is from the Lord to people of God that say, Lord, I want to serve you and do my best for you. So protect your heart. Always check your desires with the Lord. Gehazi didn't do that. He didn't block the desires as they got too great, as they began to consume him. So you'll notice, if you would, it was the wrong circumstance. It was nothing wrong with Elisha taking money, but taking money from a new convert when the new convert was trying to pay him for his salvation was wrong. Getting money mixed up with salvation is wrong. if I led someone to Christ and they were filthy rich and they said, look, I'd like to give you a new car just to say thank you for that. I couldn't take it. Because in his heart, he's saying, you know, I'm appreciative of it, but I want to pay you for it. You can't pay for a gift of eternal life. And no one here should take stuff for it. So it's the reason why we give them a Bible and don't say, you got 20 bucks, we'll give you a Bible. It makes it look like you got to pay for salvation. Look, we want you to have a Bible. I keep them in my office. We lead somebody to Christ. I give them a Bible. And I say, you come to church. The Lord loves you. There are little things that you and I have to be so careful of that people don't get the wrong idea. And this was the wrong circumstance to take money. And you'll notice, not just a little money, but a lot of money. So notice, if you would, in verse 20, and so Naaman, it says that he spared Naaman the Syrian, not receiving at his hands that he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now he was smart enough to know I shouldn't go and take all that money. I couldn't hide it all, but I'll take somewhat. Be careful of somewhat, because somewhat is usually more than the Lord wants you to do or to take. I'll take somewhat. Ananias and Sapphira will give somewhat back to the church. Somewhat is dangerous. It's, Lord, it's all yours. And the Lord says, well, I got something to give. Does anybody realize that Job was the richest man in the East? God is not opposed to money or wealth. He's opposed to what money and wealth do to us. He's not opposed to position. He chose Saul, but Saul let the position go to his head, and it ruined his heart. He said, when you were little in your own sight, in less than 2 years. So God is trying to protect us many times when he doesn't give us all of this great wealth, and he's trying to protect Elisha, and he's trying to protect Gehazi. Now notice, if you would, verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Now, we don't know, this is the key to it. We don't know, number one, how far it was to the Jordan River. We don't know how far it was from the house here where exactly Elisha lived. So it could have taken him 6-8 hours or 3 or 4 hours to go down the Jordan River, get cleaned up, and come back. During that time, Gehazi concocts his plan. Did you see? Gehazi said to self, self, did you see those 10 changes of clothes? Self said, I did. Weren't they nice? Gehazi said, they sure were. Self says to Gehazi, hey, did you see all that silver and gold? I did. We don't have to have all of it, just somewhat of it. And self said to Gehazi, and they put together a plan. And notice, if you would, verse 22. And he said, all is well. Notice verse 21, I'm sorry. And Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He stops his chariot. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He stops his chariot and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me. That's a lie. So he concocted a plan in that few hours' time to get what he wanted. And he was willing to lie, cheat, or steal to get it. Because the desire had become too great and it overwhelmed him. And folks, all of us have to be careful of an overwhelming desire. Notice Roman numeral 3, Gehazi started working his plan. A, he followed Naaman and told him a made-up story to get him some silver and 2 changes of clothes. Naaman believed him and doubled the silver he asked for and gave him the clothes. He had to have lied to the 2 men who helped him as well as to Naaman. Notice, if you would, in verse number 22, my master hath sent me, lie number 1. Behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophet, 2 preachers. Don't you want to help them? Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Now, even that 1 talent of silver was worth years of wages. And Naaman said, be content and take 2 talents. Now, you know, you know, I told you wrong. Excuse me, I got a number confused. If you'll notice over in verse 5, it says, and he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. 10 talents of silver was worth 50 plus years of wages, 53 years of wages at the time. This one talent of silver was worth 7 years of wages. And he gave him 2 talents. So it's 14 years of wages. He gave him basically $1.4 million. Notice with me, if you would, verse 23, and Naaman said, be content and take 2 talents. And he urged him. And I'm sure he said, no, 1 talent's enough. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver. How do you split 1 talent between 2 preachers? Give him each one a talent. He's being gracious. And 2 changes of raiment. So you got 2 men. Let me give you 2 of each. Well, that makes sense. He's being gracious. And laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. So he must have told the men, I'm getting the same thing. I'm getting this stuff for 2 preachers that are coming. I'm gonna give it to them, when he lied to them. So he's lied at least 3 times. We have to be so careful, folks. Overwhelming desire causes us to do overwhelmingly sinful things. Notice, if you would, B, in the outline, room number 3. Once he had securely placed the money and clothes in his house, he went to Elisha. Then Gehazi lied to Elisha, but somebody had already told Elisha of Gehazi's sin. Notice verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Hey, where are you coming from, Gehazi? Now, I think it was the Lord that told him. And I don't know how many times I remember lying in the first grade to my mother about my report card. And I came home, and she said, did you get your report card? I said, no, ma'am, I didn't get it. She knew I got it. How did she know? God told her. I don't know. Probably she looked on the counter and said, report card day. I wasn't smart enough to figure that out. And so she said, where's your report card? I didn't get it. I'd hit it. Does anybody want to know why? Because I had a particular bad letter grade in one particular subject. A C in writing. Every secretary I've ever had said, you must have paid off your teacher because you deserve an F in writing. That's what they always say. Well, I got that C in writing, and I was not proud of it because I knew that was going to be bad trouble for me, so I put it underneath my bed. My mom said, you did get it. I want that report card. Got it out, gave it to her. She looked at that. I got the beating of my life. And you know, I wish she hadn't told me. If you'd have just told me the truth, I wouldn't have given you a spanking. Well, if I'd have known that, if I wasn't going to get a spanking for a C, I should have told her straight up. But I thought I was going to get a spanking for that. So apparently, I don't remember now if I got 2 or not. 1 for the lion, 1 for the sea, just because I deserved it then. But I learned my lesson. I said, Lord, don't let me do that again. So from now on, I'm not going to hide anything. I'll just try to tell them I'm straight up and take my lump from there. He didn't do that. Where you been, Gehazi? Nowhere. I think you forgot who Elisha was close to, the God of heaven. You'll notice, D in the outline, Elisha had compassion for him, but not when he took money from a new convert. Look in verse 26. He said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? That's why I think the Lord told him. He said, when that man, Naaman, turned around and said, hey, is all well, and you lied to him, did my heart not go with you? Gehazi, I love you. Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? It's the wrong time. When you use the power of God for somebody's benefit, you don't take payment for it. That's the point. It's not the right time. And many a man and many a woman has taken something that's not at the right time in the will of God. The will of God is more than just do you get it or not. It's when you get it. It's if you get it. It's are you ready for it? Notice if you would, Gehazi became a leper, and there were lepers forever in his generations because of his sin. Look, verse 27. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. I wonder if the 14 years of wages were worth that. I think he would have said, I think if I would have been that, I would have said, could I say I'm sorry? Could I take the money back? Or would you take the leprosy away from me? I'm sorry. Miriam did that. Moses got the leprosy removed from Miriam for her terrible sin. But Gehazi didn't even ask. He kept the money. I'll never get 14 years of wages, $1.4 million. I'll take leprosy for that. Anytime you and I sin, many times we don't think about the next generation, what it does to our children, what it does to our grandchildren. Folks, consider them. Notice, if you would, 4 in the outline, sin must be fought against in our mind and actions. The course of sin has been closely defined for us. Let's be careful to not break God's heart as Gehazi did Elisha's. God's heart goes with us. Whenever we come up to a temptation, the Lord knows it's there. The Lord said, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that that you're able. So he already knows about it's coming. He says, I already give you the grace to step over it, to not yield to it. But notice A in the outline, the process of sin is to see, seek, and sin. See something you want, desire it in your heart, and then you commit sin. Those three S's, be careful of them. To see it, to seek it, and to sin. Now you can see it and seek it and say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. Is this okay with you? And stop the process. But you have to be careful. B, the punishment is always more than we want to pay. See, if you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to James. We'll close with this. Chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I didn't write it here, but you can write this verse reference right at the last of C. The promise of God for saying no to sin consistently is the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So love is supposed to be the motivating factor to saying no to sin. So tonight, how much do we love the Lord? Let's say no to sin. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Terrible sin of Gehazi. We have a word of prayer. If you need to come tonight to this altar and say, Lord, I have some desires. I want to check them at the altar. I want to offer them to you. Lord, I want you to be the determining factor if I get it and when I get it. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, help me to always lay every one of my desires at the foot of your feet. Lord, I want your will more than my will. And I pray that you'd help us to want your will more than our will. In your name we pray. Amen.